How are you guys doing? Good. All right. Well, if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. Grab it. Feel free to take it. We are in Titus. Remember, Titus is a letter written to Titus by the Apostle Paul. And he's telling him, while you're on the island of Crete, get all these home fellowships, all these churches, all these bodies, and bring them into one accord. Bring them into unity. And this is so important for us because we have to be, as a worldwide church, Christians of one accord. Because there's so many different divisions. There's so many different thoughts. There's so many different interpretations of the Bible. And that's exactly what the enemy is wanting us to do. And so Titus is being told, hey, let's establish this with people, first of all, who are going to lead the ministry, that have the heart like you, to make sure that they are morally correct and to make sure that in their calling they are morally correct as well. And the whole heart of all this is to stand against false teaching. And then he gets into chapter 2 and he talks about sound doctrine. You'll hear this over and over and over and over. And by the way, even a Christian who is trying to do the right thing, if they don't have the correct doctrine, even though they may be sincere, they could be sincerely wrong in what they are trying to do. A lot of times we see this through the acts of religion. I'm trying to do what I'm being told to do, and I have to do this. Another way we call it is works. And so you balance that, or you battle that, if you will, with sound doctrine. Last week, we were into chapter 3, we slowed down. We just looked at that third verse because Paul reminds us, now, as you're getting built up in sound doctrine, as you're starting to learn it, be careful, because you can become puffed up with pride of your knowledge. You can get all this sound doctrine and now all of a sudden start looking down on people. Well, we go to a church that teaches the true word of God. Well, I understand the Bible more than you because I understand sound doctrine. And we have to be careful of this because we can be puffed up in pride. And even that statement is a work of the flesh, because I have done all this stuff to acquire sound doctrine. And so we have to have this balance. And listen, church, it is hard. It is hard to balance this. This is a moment-by-moment choice. Moment by moment. You could be a Christian understanding grace by salvation, or salvation by grace and mercy. Understand that you have nothing to do with your salvation. Understand that it's all the work of God. And then all of a sudden be finding yourself in a situation where you're like, if I would have prayed more, if I would have read the Bible more, God would have blessed me. You know, if I'd go to church more, okay, well, we should still go to church, but if I would have gone to church more, God would give me favor. And it doesn't matter, because you could live under the grace of God for years and still find yourself easily slip into this. And so even as veteran or mature Christians, if you will, we have to watch out for this. And that was the purpose of last week, because we have to remind ourselves we once were. Hey, we once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And if we're not careful, we can easily slip back into that. And so remember, we're on the theme of sound doctrine. And so today, when we go through verses 4 through 7, it's a continuation of all this. Even though we slow it down and take a look at verse 3 to really understand that. Because the more you understand what you once were and what you are now and what happened through the process, or what took you from I once was to I am now, what was that transition point? The more you understand that, the more solid and rooted you are in your faith. You have to remind yourself this constantly. So let's take a look at verses 4 through 7 and see how Paul is going to tell Titus, hey, let's build upon this sound doctrine. And here's what it is. But when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, so we have a lot going on within this verse. But remember, this is built upon verse 3. Paul is saying, this is the old you, verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, don't get puffed up, don't get arrogant in your salvation, because remember, you too once were. Everybody is born in a sinful state. It doesn't matter. Nobody is born saved. Now, somebody needs saving downstairs. But now I'm totally lost. Nobody was born perfect. Now, that becomes difficult because some people will hear that and say, so you mean that if a baby dies, they're not going to heaven? Well, if you're not able to make that conscious decision for God, I believe that His grace and His mercy covers you. I mean, that's just not the character of God. Say, well, too bad you weren't able to choose me, so you're just out of luck. I don't believe that's the case. And that's biblical because we even see that through David, when his baby died because of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, David said, I will see you in heaven. So he understood the grace and the mercy of the innocent not able to make that decision. So hear what I'm saying with that. But when you are born in a fallen state. This is why John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nick at night, thank you for getting that, some of you. He says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, that's impossible. You mean I have to enter my mother's womb and be physically reborn again? And he says, oh, no. You're not understanding. You see, you have to be spiritually born again of the new Adam and not of the old Adam. Because the old Adam, which you inherited, Romans 5, 6, and 7, is sinful. Those five six, and seven in Romans explains this clearly. And that's why I come up with that saying, you can't be mad at a sinner for being a sinner because that's their nature. And so what do? You understand where they are, you meet them where they are, and then you introduce them to another way. And that's exactly what happened to you and I. And that is how we once were of Adam, but now we're of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. That in itself is true spiritual warfare. Because a lot of times we want to go out there and we want to tell these sinners, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. And they're like, okay, I don't know what that means, because that's who they are. Now, some might argue, well, you use the law to point out their failure. And yes, I can understand that, because that was part of the purpose of the law, is to see that we are sinners. But we see that we are in order to know the need for salvation. That's the answer to all of this stuff. But when we run out and just start yelling at people, you're a dirty, rotten liar, you're a thief, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer, okay? That's what I am. Okay, now let's fix it. And that's the idea. And we have to remind ourselves that we once were that too, and now we can come alongside them with understanding. We can come alongside them and say, hey, I was once there too. But let me show you a better way. This is the whole point of let your testimony be part of that. Let your testimony bear witness to the fact that you have changed. Because if you're living the same life of foolishness, of disobedience, of deception, of serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envious and hatred, then we're looking at you going, you still look like the old Adam. But yet I'm a Christian. I'm a apple tree bearing oranges. And you're like, that doesn't work. Even in my simple mind, that doesn't work. And so this is why it's so important. So what's the point of all this? Because Paul is going to tell Titus. Because I don't know, if you're like me, we read through this and we go, there's just no hope. I mean, maybe this morning I had a little bit of envy. Maybe yesterday I was disobedient. Maybe last night I had evil thoughts in my head. So does that mean I'm not saved? I'm going to work harder. I'm going to try harder. And it doesn't work. So here's the answer, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward man appeared. Who's the kindness? It's interesting because in concept of this, kindness and love appeared before man. This would be none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the demonstration of God's kindness and love that he has for us. That's important because what we fail to realize is God is perfect. He's perfect. And as a perfect being, listen to me closely, he cannot accept anything that is not perfect. Do you realize that this morning? That God being pure and perfect cannot accept anything that is not pure and perfect. This is why in the Old Testament, as the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, that if he was not perfect, if he was not pure, he would fall dead in the presence of God. And they had bells around the robe, and they'd be at the door listening. And when the bell stopped jingling, they had a rope around the priest's ankle, and they'd pull him out. And they'd be like, who's next? And you'd be like, hold on, I got to go to the confessional. Serious stuff. And so now we go back to, I need to work harder. But listen, you're already of Adam. You're already fallen. So now you have something imperfect trying to be perfect. It doesn't work. There's no way that any one of us being born of Adam can make ourselves perfect. You understand that? You can't do it. You can't earn it. You can't win it. You can't merit salvation. You can't do it. This is self-righteousness, personal goodness, that I might attain grace and favor with God. And that's the struggle when we start to look at works. Do I do enough works where God says, good job? I went to church this week. Good job. We're a little closer to me today. Got another step closer to heaven. Oh, you prayed? Oh, heaven's door is going to open a little bit more for you. Oh, you read your Bible? Oh, that's good. Oh, you tithed? Oh, it's opening up. Yes, there's people that teach that. Everybody here is going to pass away and die. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And everything that we possess, everything that we have, is worthless. And in fact, as we live, as we get older, do we get more perfect? I don't know about you, but it's like, that arm doesn't work like it used to. The noodle up here doesn't work like it used to. So here's the example. You start off here, and even through life, you go, nobody starts off here, and as they get older, they get better. Or we think we do. But physically, we don't. And so that's the whole point here. We can't get better with God through our works. We can't get better with God. It's impossible. There's no way. The more we try, the worse it even gets. So if man is to ever be saved, we have to be saved by something above us. There is nothing contained in this that can save me. There's nothing contained in the system that can save me. There's nothing contained within a denomination that can save me. A lot of denominations teach it that if you want to go to heaven, all you have to do is be part of us. It's more common than you think, church. It's more common than you think. Can a non-Catholic go to heaven? Nope. But don't worry, they'll pray you in. You think you never heard that is truth. That is what they believe. So if I can't save myself, I can only be saved by a force greater than me. I can only be saved by something that is above this fallen flesh, that is outside of this fallen flesh, that is not imperfect. If an imperfect can't become perfect, the only chance I have is for the perfect to become imperfect. That's the kindness and the love of God. That's where we get into, for God so loved the world, that he sent something that's above you and I, his only son, to the earth, to the world. And whoso believes in him will be saved because of him, not because of anything that you have done. Not because of anything that you have done. And that's what this is saying. So two things are essential for this to happen. First, you have to have mercy. And that's what God is saying. He's saying the kindness of God. If for me to have kindness means for me to see a need. And then for me to demonstrate the love and the kindness towards that person, not only do I see the need, but I have to be able to fulfill that need. If somebody is sick and I can have mercy on them, but I can't really do anything other than feel sorry for them because I'm limited by my ability. Now, if I wanted to show love and kindness to them, if I wanted to really save them, then I must see the need and then be able to meet the need. If I had a whole bunch of money, I can see the need of someone who needs money, and then I have the financial ability to supply them with the money. You tracking with me? So, anything of this world is fallen. Anything within this world may see the need, but they can't meet the need. No system, no works, no religion can meet that need because it's of man. So the only thing is the love and the kindness of our God and Savior towards men appearing. That is the very name of Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus Christ. He is the one that has come. It's not by verse 5, works of righteousness. You understand what that is now. It's impossible. It's not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So through his mercy, he saved us. Jesus is his mercy. He is our gift. The thing outside of our domain that is able, that he himself was perfect. And he came to us. That he saved us. How? Through the washing and the regeneration of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is literally a regeneration. John chapter 3. You must be born again. You must be born of the new Adam. I hope this is all making sense to you. Because Jesus, that second Adam, is outside of us, pure and perfect, able. We came through the physical Adam, which is now fallen. So we must be born again of the second Adam, that is Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the regeneration, the rebirth happens, and then we are renewed. You see, when you accepted Jesus, that was day one of your eternity. We think eternity is going to start when we, you know, take our last breath out here on earth. Oh, no, 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 no. That's just when we change houses. We go from this physical body into the heavenly body, which he is preparing for us. The word generation literally means given new life. So when people say, born again, that's not in the Bible. Well, it's in John chapter 3, and it's right here in Titus. Regeneration literally means to be given new life, a new birth, a new birth. Now, the new birth in someone's life should be so radical that we have a change of character, referring back to verse 3 that says we once were. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. I don't no longer do seek these things. Now, we understand, because Paul wrestled with this too. He says, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. Oh, wretched man who I am, who is able to save me? And this is after Paul had already been saved. So then he moves into chapter 8 of Romans, which it says, by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Titus is being told here. He says, this happens, renewing happens through the Holy Spirit. So this washing, this full immersion, interesting side note, John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus knelt down and he started to wash their feet. Peter's like, what are you doing? You're above that, Lord. He says, I need to do this, Peter. I need to wash your feet. And he says, well, then wash me completely. And he says, no, 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 no. I'm paraphrasing all this. Jesus didn't say, no, no, no. Bill said, no, no, no. Nope. We've already done that. I've already done that. But you know, as you live through this life, as you walk on this fallen earth, your feet are going to get dirty. We're saved, church. But as we walk through this life, we still sin. We still have dirt. And we still need daily for Jesus to come and to wash our feet. We still need it daily. I mean, there's a lot of churches out there that teach this as servanthood. And maybe you've even gone to a foot washing service. Has anybody ever done that before? We're going to wash everybody's feet today. And they're missing the point. They're missing the point. It's not about the pastor and the elders coming around washing all your stinky feet as an act of service. The point is you're saved, but listen, as you live in this life, you're still going to pick it up. And you need to go to Jesus for the cleansing. 1 John 1:9, for when I sin, I confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive my sin. Because you see, if my feet get all dirty and calloused up, I start to lose feeling, and I start to callous over my life, and my relationship with God becomes hindered. It doesn't change, it doesn't go away. I said it becomes hindered. And maybe, here's the case, spiritual law. Maybe my prayers aren't being answered because I'm trying to bring impurities into a perfect God. I'm trying to bring impurities into my life, which is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. And the two can't coexist. And so I need to say, Lord, forgive me of this sin. I need to stop doing it. I need to stop. And this is a continual thing. A continual thing. So the renewing, which the word here is washing. So check this out. Through the washing of the regeneration, that is a one-time rebirth. But then it goes on and it says renewing. This parallels John 13. This is exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples. You have been regenerated, but I'm going to renew by daily washing. Isn't that cool? The parallelism here? And so we're re-washing our feet because we still pick up sin. There's still sin around. There's still evil around. Our flesh is still there. That's why our flesh has to be sown so that it can be reaped anew. It's still got corruptedness in it. The spirit and the flesh in you right now are warring against each other. We still have selfishness and greed in our lives. We still have guilt and doubt. We still have dirty and immoral thoughts. We still have pollution. We still have worldlyism in our life. We still fall short of the glory of God. And so we have to make sure that we're continually confessing those sins. Not that it ungenerates us. Are you guys tracking with me? Jesus told Peter, hey, I don't need to do that again. You've already accomplished that. But I need to wash your feet because you picked up some dirt from this world. So if you're here today and you're like, my gosh, I just sinned last night. Does that mean I'm not saved? No, you don't need to be regenerated. But maybe you need to do a little washing. Maybe you need to do a little washing of the water of the Word. Sometimes we got to wash each other with the water of the Word. When we're looking at our fellow believers and they're falling into sin and you're like, okay, let's do some washing. And I know what we want to do. We want to take them and we want to go dunk them again in the hot tub or the bathtub. So that means you got to wash too a little bit. But no, you start to share with them sound doctrine. Hey, you know what? You once were that. Why are you bringing that back up again? Why are you digging up bones? Why are you doing that? Jesus died for you. What am I doing, church? We're sitting there as brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Fighting each other. Be like, rah, 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 rah. And you're like, God died for you. I'm not telling them, you shouldn't be doing that. Stop saying that to me. Because now we're just, you know, turning up the heat on the water kettle. And all of a sudden now everything's gone. But hey, we're all subject to this. And so one of us has to at some point say, man, God died for you. Jesus died for you. It's hard to be like, yeah, but you're building the Spirit. You're reinforcing sound doctrine. You're re-washing the feet. You're re-washing the feet. And we do it in a heart that we're not better than them, by the way. So this renewing is to make new again. Think of, you got a dirty shirt. You throw it in the washer. And you're like, it's like new again. And then you're in that commercial. Oh, it smells like Gain or whatever. Just the other day, Heidi's like, my favorite time is the first night of fresh sheets in the bed. After that, it's... But it's new. It's fresh. It's crisp. Okay, let's get the point. We have to do this over and over. Day by day. Every day of a person's life, we need to renew and we need to revive the Spirit of God. To make sure that we once were. That's it. So we continue on here, talking a little bit more about regeneration. We'll do a little deeper study of this. The new birth is a necessity, right? Understand that. There's nothing we can do to gain that. We're already fallen. A fallen thing cannot become pure in its own efforts. It needs something above and beyond it. To do it. That is the spiritual birth given to us through Jesus Christ. That is it. Okay? This happens by the water, the Spirit, according to John. This happens by the will of God, not by your will, according to James. The incorruptible seed is given to the Word, according to 1 Peter. The incorruptible seed is the Word. The God, that God above, again, the Word became flesh, okay? Christ who gives both power and right to be born again. Again, John. John chapter 1 is one of the most incredible verses that we can have here. In talking about Jesus is the one that came from the outside in. Listen, we're all interested in having revival in the church, yes? Everybody wants to have revival in the church. But revival in the church does not come by increasing the efficiency of the organization. Because the organization is what? Fallen. It comes from the individual waiting upon God. That's where revival happens. And then as we do that as individuals within the church, the church blows up. When a person really believes in Jesus as his Savior, God takes that person and he accounts the Savior's faithfulness, righteousness, and gives it to them. He gives them to them. Okay? So, let's go back to verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom he poured out on us. Not just a little bit, but abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. So, when a person believes in Jesus as his Savior, God takes that person's faith, okay? Your faith, your belief, he takes that and he counts that as righteous. So, how do you get right with God? How do you become righteous? through your works, through your organization. It's through faith. It's through your faith in Jesus. Now, when you believe in Him, everything that He has now gets credited to you. Are you tracking with me? So if I believe in the works of man, then the works of man get credited to me. I'm still what? Fallen. But when I believe in that source of power, of righteousness, that's above me, when I believe in Him, His righteousness is accounted to me. That is crazy. That is given to me. I'm still imperfect. I'm still sinful. I still have all these things. I still fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus never did. So even though I fall, He does not fall. So His righteousness is accounted to me. It is not about my righteousness. It's about His righteousness. So when you look at yourself and go, okay, I believe, but I fell, so maybe I lost my salvation. This is a topic of, can you lose your salvation? How can I lose my salvation when my salvation is in Him? If I can lose my salvation, that means He lost His salvation. Oh, have you ever thought that way? What if I stop believing in Him? Well, the question is, well, did you ever really believe in Him? Because you see, when you start to tie all this together, church, when you start to tie it all together and you start to understand this is what's going on, now my works are because of what He did. Now my faith is because of what He did. You see, my salvation is in Him, not in the works. So when I do works, it's because of what He did for me. I do my works before men, so that they may see my light so shine, that they may glorify Him who is in heaven. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Are you guys seeing the tie here together? Hopefully now we won't struggle with this works thing. It'll creep back up because we all do with it, right? But when I do start to struggle with it, I remember it's not about me. We just had this conversation last month with the men's group. Oh, I feel so guilty. I try so hard. I says, it's not about you. It's about Him. And as I look into Him and His salvation, as long as I believe in what He did for me, I have His salvation. When God looks at me, He doesn't see those dirty works that I've done. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees it. And that is the glory of God. That is the glory. God justifies a man because of His Son. Because of His Son. This is why we love Easter. We're coming up on Easter. We love Easter, don't we? He's risen from the grave. But you know what's just as important? He was received into heaven. Because you see, just because He was risen from the grave, that's only part of the story. But He's still here on earth. And it's not until He's received into heaven that God says, yes, I will receive you. That means He'll receive you as well. Because He received His Son, and you believe in His Son, He's going to receive you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Is that not good news this morning? God is willing to justify because He loves man so much. He loved His Son so much that He sent His Son into the world to be a sacrifice for us. God is willing to justify man because He justified His Son. And His Son paid the price for us. We were bought at a price. We're counted for righteousness. So when we believe in God, it is counted to us for righteousness. It is the death of Christ is given to us on our account. Our sins have already been paid for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is counted for us for the resurrection. It is also accounted for us into the ascension. Everything that happened to Jesus happened for us on our behalf. So, this is it. Now we finish up with, because of all that, we are joint heirs. We're heirs. Now some people mistake this to say, oh, we're going to become gods. Nope, that's not what it means. Nope, that's not what it means at all. We're not equals with Jesus. So what does this mean? We are heirs by his nature. So we are now adopted sons of God. Adam was a son of God, yes? Everybody from Adam became a son of Adam. When we are born again, we are born sons of God. You are restored back to Adam's original state. We are sinless and blameless. Is Jesus sinless and blameless? Yes, and so are we because we're his heir. Does Jesus have eternal life? Yes, because so we will have eternal life. Does he have lasting possessions according to Hebrews 10:34? Yes. Glorious body, will we have a glorious body? Yes. Will we have honor and place in heaven? Yes. Will we have a crown that will last forever? Yes. Are we righteous beings? Yes. That's how Paul can say, when I sin, it is not me who sins. Which is a mind-blowing statement because he says that's the old body that's sinning. I'm not part of that. I just have to live in this flesh. The new me is inside. We are also heirs by position. This is very important for us because, church, we are heirs right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're an heir right now. You need to start living as such. So, we are exalted beings. We are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We are filled with enormous treasures that we already have. We have unsearchable riches, according to Ephesians 3:8. We have the right to surround the throne of God. What a wonderful privilege. Okay? We are a king. We are a priest. We are in the position of glory. How many of you feel like that today? You should. I didn't say that. God said that's who you are. You know what? You want to start living the victorious life? Don't go buy that book. We don't need a book. We got the Bible. You want to live the victorious life? Live as an heir. Because you are. You are a king and a priest. You are all these things. And with that said, we also are heirs of responsibility. We are his body right now. We are the physical body of Jesus Christ to this earth right now. And therefore, we should be the ruler over many things, according to Matthew. We have the right to rule and to hold authority, according to Luke. We have the eternal responsibility of joy. Christians, come on. Get your tail out from between your legs. It's so sad when a Christian walks around moping and groping. Is that how God wants you to be? Does God want you to be like, whoa, woe is me? Yeah, I know. I struggle with it too. Heidi has to deal with it every day of her life. Okay? We got to stop. You're a king and a priest. You're an heir of God. How many of you guys, let's do this. Facebook's going to love me for this one. In our last administration, how many of you were embarrassed by our leader? Did he act like a leader that represented you? Are you acting like the leader you are under the Lord? That hurts. Yeah? That hurts. You're the ruler and authority over cities, according to Luke. Thrones and the privileges that will be reigning forever. Welcome to Revelation. That's who we are. Man, I'm going to tell you, chapter 3 of Titus is powerful. It is the gospel. It is the good news. It is why Jesus died for you. And if you don't believe in Jesus this morning, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to say, you know what? Yeah, I need you to wash all of me. Or maybe that's happened to you, but you've got some pretty nasty feet. And you need to take your shoes off and say, Lord, we got to do some scrubbing here. We got to clean this. And he is faithful and just to forgive you. So as we close today, I would invite you all to join with me. Whether it's for the first time we're receiving Jesus or for the bazillionth time. It's not that you're getting resaved every day. I'm not promoting that. But what I am going to promote is it is a reminder of what he has done for you. It is a reminder. And maybe today you got to say, Lord, forgive me. I haven't been living up to what you saved me for. I haven't been living as Jesus. Fill me with that Spirit. Have that regeneration, that rewashing. Give me the revival heart that starts right now. As we pray, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the message of the cross. The message of the cross is the motivation of everything that we do. Because you so loved us that your kindness and your mercy came to meet us where we were, not seeking you, fallen, not deserving. But you so loved us that you sent your Son to pay for us. But the Bible says, if I believe, then all of the things that Jesus incorporates, his righteousness, his lordship, his kingship, his priesthood, is all given to me. Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he was put on the cross, my cross, to pay the price of my sin. Lord, forgive me. I believe that he died in my place, that he paid for those. I believe on the third day he rose again, and I believe he is my Lord and my Savior, and I believe that on that day he was received into heaven, that I too, upon my last breath, will be received into heaven because of him. Lord, I believe that. Lord, I've picked up some sin. I've picked up some dirt on my feet, Lord. This morning, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to take my shoes off, and I'm going to say, Lord, wash me. Forgive me, Lord. Clean me anew. Fill me afresh with your Spirit. Lord, speak to my heart. Give me the boldness to go forth in your name, carrying your banner. Give me the boldness to live as an heir of Christ, Lord. Lord, build this church, starting first with each individual here. Revival starts in our own hearts as we seek you. And one little spark begins a little fire. And before long, the whole place is ablaze. have your way with us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.